Today is Thursday, March the 5th, 2020. We're going to hear Rav Moshe Soloveitchik Shir on Parshas Tetzaveh, and it is Shabbos Zohar. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the class.
Good evening.
Thank you. Jerry sends his regards again to everybody. We are milchik again tonight. There will be a class next week.
Yeah, please, never.
Okay. You put your cell phones on silence, vibrate. There will be a minion about 3 to 5 minutes after class.
Okay. What time is it?
10 minutes before.
10 minutes to eight.
Okay. All right. First of all, I want to mention that Mrs. Leonard is dedicating this class in memory of her mother, Chaisara Basalta Ben Zion Cohen. I used to mention the name very often in my shul because she would daven in my shul, and Frank would make mishaberachs and whatever all the time. So it's sort of a rings a bell, you know. And I just want to mention that the Borgs, that's Mrs. Leonard's parents, they were just very, very fine people. Very, very nice people. And it brings back memories when I think about them. They lived across the street from my parents' house. And I remember how Mr. Borg would come every morning to the minyan to help. In those days, we had trouble with the minyan in the mornings. So he would come every morning to help with the minyan. And and you know, they were Jews who went through Europe. And at this time, of the year, when we deal with Parshas Amalek and all that, we think about all the people that went through Europe and then were able to, in a sense, overcome their situation and rebuild and build their families after the war. And it should be an aliyah for their neshamas. So.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
All right. There is a whole discussion as to this week is Parsha Zohar. And Parsha Zohar, we read in the Torah about how Amalek attacked the Jewish people. And Amalek came from far away. It's not that the Jewish people was approaching their land, that they should feel threatened by them. So if there was a threat, it was not the threat that the Jewish people would harm them, but it was an ideological threat. And the Torah tells us that in Parshas B'Shalach, which we're going to read on Purim, Ksov Zos Ikaron B'Sefer, write it as a remembrance in the book, V'Sim Basnei Yeshua, and put it in the ears of Joshua. What's going on here? I'll tell you how I understand these psukim. It's probably different than the traditional approach. There's a discussion. How does one fulfill the mitzvah of remembering what Amalek did? How does one fulfill it? I think, you know, I was born in 1949. And a good part of my life, when you read the contemporary rabbinic literature magazines, you you saw the effects of the war in the way people wrote. And I'll give you an example, which I thought was somewhat, and something that it was, from my perspective, from a intellectual halachic perspective, was irrational. But from a psychological perspective, you sometimes could understand why people said irrational things. And I once read an article in a Torah journal where somebody wrote an article, the people that were in the concentration camps all had numbers on themselves, and that was put on them by the Nazis. And the question was whether they could go through surgery. This was the question I read in a Torah journal. And the person who wrote himself was a survivor, and he was very, very much opposed to the person going through the surgery. Not because there are reasons to oppose surgery that you might consider unnecessary and all that. That wasn't the reason they were opposed to it. They were opposed to it, this person was opposed, he says, because you have to remember what Amalek did to you. So they didn't want, now, from a halachic perspective, that's not the prohibition. That's not the prohibition. But from an emotional perspective, you could perhaps understand, from a psychological perspective, you could perhaps understand why this person was so opposed. Because he was scared that the experiences, even though there was certainly in that generation he had nothing to fear, but he was scared, but future generations there was what to fear. The experiences of World War II will be forgotten. And he had this fear that it'll even be forgotten, which it's not imaginable, that because the people will be trying to push it out of their memory, which we could understand, and it'll be forgotten. Of course, it would never have been forgotten, certainly by the generation that underwent the war.
Really? So much surgery to remove the numbers?
The tattoo numbers, So, but there is a discussion, what is the mitzvah of remembering what Amalek did? What is the mitzvah? Some say that the mitzvah is to read from the Torah once a year, some say once in 3 years, whatever it is, to read from the Torah a parsha dealing with Amalek. Some say it doesn't have to be parshas Kisetze on a biblical level, it could be fulfilled with Vayava Amalek in Parshas Beshalach, the Magen Avraham says, and some say that even with the Megillah, and that needs to be explained, it's true, Haman was a descendant of Amalek, but the nation of Amalek as such was not involved as a nation at that time, it was an individual. But some say the Ravid says that when one reads the Megillah, how Haman tried to destroy the Jewish people, lahashmid laharog la'abed es kol ha'yehudim, and it's important to realize the Jews always had two types of enemies. One enemy was, I would say, in the form of Greece, the Hanukkah enemy. The Hanukkah enemy, if the Jewish people would have adopted the Hellenistic approach to life, they would treat them with great glory. But then there is what I would call the Nazi approach, and that's Amalek. The Nazi approach is Lahashmid La'arug La'abed is called Ayhudim, Taf V'Noshim, to destroy everybody, to kill everybody. He probably want his mother, no.
Don't worry,
So to get rid of everybody, to get rid of all they didn't care. The Jews' existence was a threat to them. They didn't care if it was a religious Jew or it wasn't a religious Jew. The very existence of a Jew was a threat to them. And that was Amalek. The existence of the Jewish people was something, and he wanted, it's not just that he wanted to eradicate the Jew. He wanted to plant the seeds among all the nations that they should join him in this battle. Not particularly that war itself, but that they should feel that they can destroy the Jewish people and should want to destroy the Jewish people. So some say that the mitzvah is a mitzvah of reading it from the Sefer Torah. Others say, no, the mitzvah is a mitzvah of not letting it be forgotten. In other words, by telling over generations what happened, that it should not be forgotten. The Ramban says, for example, that just like by Pesach, a father tells a son, a teacher tells a student, one generation tells another generation, the same thing is true about Amalek, that you have to perpetuate the memory and what Amalek did to the Jewish people. Now, and I think, and I, it could be that the Ramban and the Chinuch hold that way also. There seems all kinds of contradictions. That really, both are mentioned. On one hand, it says Ksov Zosi Koran B'Sefer. Moshe Rabbeinu is told to write it in the Sefer Torah as a remembrance. From there we see that there is a part of the mitzvah of remembering what Amalek did. It's not just by giving lectures. And not even part of it is you have to read the Parsha in the Torah. You have to read it in the Torah. And from a Sefer Torah. But then it says, V'sim Bosnei Yoshua, and put it into the ears of Joshua. There it's not talking about any written scroll. There it's talking about telling orally in your own words. There is no script. In your own words, to tell future generations what happened. So, and Moshe and Yoshua represent the transfer from one generation to another. Moshe kibul Torah Sinai Masar Yoshua. So, now, I want to explain why is it that we need both? Why is it that we need both? Now, Ksov Zosi Karm B'Sefer, in other words, it has to be remembered from the Sefer Torah. It's not enough to tell it over orally. Why is that? Now, there is a certain terminology used in regard to Amalek that is not used in regard to any of the other nations. Milchama la'ashem ba'amalek midor dor. It's a war for God, or God's war, against Amalek from generation to generation. So the war of Amalek, it's not just, of course it's a defensive war. My uncle would say, the Rambam says that the a nation that attacks the Jewish people, the Rambam says, is a milchemes mitzvah. It's a war of mitzvah. When some of the Arab countries, including the Palestinians, attack Israel, so there's a mitzvah to wage war against them, a war of self-defense. Unfortunately, there are not only non-Jews, but there are Jews. And not just those running for president, that somehow feel that the Jews have no right to defend themselves. But he says it's a war of mitzvah. The question is, where is that mitzvah? It's logical, it's rational, we know. If somebody comes to attack us, there's a mitzvah to defend yourself. But the question is, if it's a mitzvah, it has to be mentioned in the Torah. Where in the Torah is it mentioned? And there was disagreement between my father and my uncle, but I'm going to discuss my uncle's opinion. My uncle said, because it says, Muhammad Hashem Ba'al Molech and Dor Dor. In other words, there is a war, I assume he interprets it for God, against Amalek in every generation. How can we say there's a war against Amalek in every generation? There is no Amalek around today. Not one of the countries in the UN. Might be all the countries in the UN, but it's not one of the countries in the UN. Where is the nation of Amalek? But the answer is, when it says Muhammad Hashem Ba'amalek Midor Dor, it means there is a war against the nations that have the ideology of Amalek. Amalek was the first nation after Kriyas Yamsuf, after the splitting of the sea. All the nations were scared to attack the Jewish people. What did Amalek came? Amalek was destroyed in the war. But he opened the gates and with his ideology. And he gave the nations of the world the ability to imagine that somebody will stand up to the Jewish people. So the Muhammad Hashem Bamak, so my uncle said, a nation that attacks the Jewish people, they might not be genetic Amalek, but they are ideological Amalek. And Muhammad Hashem Bamalek Midor Dor means that there is a battle against the Amaleks of every generation. Listen, you know, when I was a young boy, everybody would go around and say that Germany is Amalek. I don't know genetically whether Germany was Amalek. You know, remember, I was dealing the adults in the older generation. My parents weren't survivors, but they got out before the war. But most of my friends, their parents were survivors. Most of my friends, there were second marriages for the parents. And it was repeated over and over. Germany is Amalek. Germany, the Germans are Amalek. And genetically, you know, I'm not, I don't know if... these sites that you pay to test the genetic sites will show who's Amalek, who's not Amalek, but they certainly had the ideology of Amalek. My uncle would say that Arafat had the ideology of Amalek. It's important to mention that because there is a disturbing trend taking place. You know, at one time, there was this attitude that who is against the state of Israel, and I'm talking, let's say, within the Orthodox community, the original were against, many were against the state of Israel, against establishing a state of Israel. Their attitude was Berlin is our Jerusalem. All of that was they saw but within the Orthodox community, to a large degree, there was a certain feeling. It wasn't a state of Israel, but a certain feeling for Eretz Yisrael, for the land of Israel, the land of our forefathers. Unfortunately, they saw it the land of our forefathers, and they didn't see it necessarily as their land. But there was strong feelings for it. The tradition in many Jewish homes in Europe, in America it's not that way, but in many Jewish homes in Europe, they used to have a small stucco box, charity box, which Rabbeinu Meir Bal Hanes, that was a charity box used to give money for those who are living in Israel. So Israel played a big role in the minds of the Jewish people in Europe. Played a big role in the Orthodox community. But then, with the rise of Zionism, so many, especially in the Hungarian community, but in other communities also, many in the Hungarian community, the right wing, what would be called the right wing of Orthodoxy, I would call it the wrong wing of Orthodoxy, but okay, the right wing of Orthodoxy, they would opposed to the Zionistic idea. Now, I understand why they were opposed to some of the Zionistic leaders, don't get me wrong, but they were opposed to the Zionistic idea. They started with this idea that the Jews have to wait till Mashiach comes. They can't start their own state and whatever it was. But that was at the right wing of the community. But at the left wing of the Orthodox community, at least as I remember it as a boy, everybody supported the state of Israel. Everybody. You just remember, here in Chicago, when Pompidou came to Chicago, you saw thousands upon thousands that Saturday night that protesting because of the changed attitude of France towards Israel. There was a certain, everybody recognized at the left. But you know what's happening today? What's happening today is that on the left wing of Orthodoxy, again, the wrong wing of Orthodoxy, there is a strong support for the Palestinians. There is a strong, they call it liberalism, and they feel that they point to a picture that when Israel made the wall to prevent the terrorists from coming down, they knocked down a couple of olive trees. Can you imagine? They don't talk about the Palestinians. They don't talk about the Palestinians taking a Jewish child and bashing his head against the walls of a cave. They don't talk about the bombs that they placed where there are carriages. Now, I saw this when I used to give a shiur at the U of C. I saw people who were students. It's smart, at the U of C, just about everybody is smart. Some of them are strange, but they're smart. students who came from Orthodox homes, Orthodox homes whose parents were supporters of Israel and came from very Orthodox homes. One was even a relative of mine. I think a third cousin. So they supported the Palestinian cause. And they were interested in learning. I gave a shiur there once a week. These people have come to the shiur. And some of them were, to a certain degree, observant also. That's the influence. The influence of Amalek. The influence of Amalek doesn't just reach the non-Jewish community. The influence of Amalek penetrates the walls of the Jewish people. Even the walls of the Orthodox community. And even the walls of those who consider themselves the liberal ones. And they'll talk about the olive trees, they'll start losing their temper. But when they'll talk about the Jewish children that are killed by the Palestinians, you have to understand, it's an oppressed people. So, and by the way, who told them to start wars with Israel? So we should know that the influence of Amalek is not only outside our community, but it's inside our community as well. When you take a look, that those aren't Orthodox Jews, but those are Jews. J Street? What was the name of the
Street.
Huh? J Street.
J Street.
J Street. Those are all Jewish people. And they're leaders in the battle against the state of Israel. And then they came up with this idea. They're not anti-Semitic. They're just anti-Israel. So we have to understand, Milchama l'Hashem b'Amalek mitor tor. It doesn't mean that we necessarily have to take a gun in every case, but we have to wage war. And the question is, look at the college campuses today. What is going on the college campuses? And what is the attitude of the Jewish workers on the college campuses, whether it's the Hill houses or whatever? Those who are there to preserve Jewish identity on the college campus, they themselves are the leaders in these type of movements. So, and all in the name of freedom of speech. But, of course, they understand freedom of speech when it comes for them to express their ideas. But anybody who has an opinion that's different than theirs, then you can't have freedom of speech. Then freedom of speech is disallowing the expression of these ideas. Now, the Torah tells us that we should. So, I think, why is it that the saying, reading it from the Torah, is not enough? Because it's not enough to talk about the original incident of Amalek. We have to talk about the perpetuation of the philosophy of Amalek. We say, Milchama l'Hashem b'Amalek midor dor. There is a war against Amalek from generation to generation. Why do we use that word, midor dor, from one generation to the other? It should say, bichol dor, in every generation. Midor dor, that implies something, a connection between one generation and another. Do you know what it is? By a molek, there is a mesorah. We know of a mesorah. What does mesorah mean? Mesorah is the giving over the Torah from one generation to the other. Amalek also has a Mesorah. They also give over from one generation to the other. Certainly the ideology of Amalek is not just to wage war. The ideology of Amalek is to perpetuate the hatred of the Jewish people. The ideology of Amalek is to perpetuate the idea that we're going to get rid of them. My mother would tell me, my mother left Lithuania, I think she was probably about 6 years old, 7 years old, whatever, I don't know. She's a young girl. When she left Lithuania, she moved to what was Palestine at that time, and ultimately she moved to the United States. And she told me that the non-Jews that they lived next to, who they were friendly with, they would always say, point to their house, that's going to be ours. That's going to be ours. But for so many generations, it didn't happen. But that's going to be ours was part of their ideology from one generation to the other generation to the next generation until they were successful. It's not that just something happens and all of a sudden they become anti-Semites. There is a mesorah of anti-Semitism, a heritage that is given over from generation to generation. What is going on with the Palestinians? Read their math books. If there are five Jewish soldiers, five Jewish whatever soldiers, and one brave Palestinian kills three, how many are left to kill? That's how they learn arithmetic. We all saw the pictures in the paper of little babies wearing bomb uniforms. Not fake bomb uniforms, but that was preparing them for their glorious future. So it's based on a mesorah. They have a mesorah. We can't just talk about what happened to the Jews when they went out of Egypt. We have to talk about the tradition of Amalek to our children. But we can only talk about the tradition to Amalek to our children if we will have our own tradition. If we have our own Mesorah. If we link our own generations. If parent talks to child and teacher talks to students. Muhammad Hashem Bamolek may door door from generation to generation. That represents the idea that we have to fight Amalek, not just whenever they attack us. We have to prepare, even if there is no war, even if they're not attacking. We have to know What are the possibilities? We can't assume just because we survived one pogrom and another pogrom that we'll survive the third pogrom. And that was the problem of the Jewish people. That was the problem of the Jewish people in Europe. They believed if we survive one pogrom, we survive the second pogrom, we'll survive the third pogrom. But the third pogrom just killed all the Jews in Europe. So that, by reading a parsha in the Torah, By reading a parsha in the Torah, you can't give over that information. It's very interesting. The Rambam says that before Shmuel Hanavi killed Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he said, just like your sword may Jewish women lose their children, so shall your mother lose her children. And then he killed him. And the Rambam in his Sefer HaMitzvah says that he would fulfill, by saying that, he fulfilled the mitzvah of Schiras Amalek, of remembering what Amalek did. He wasn't talking about what happened when Shmuel said that. He wasn't talking about what happened when they left Egypt. When he talked to Shaul, he told him what happened when they left Egypt. But when he killed Agag, I once heard a very interesting thought from my father. My father said that in the Navi, in the Haftorah, it says, "Pakadati es asher asa Amalek liYisrael." God said, "I remember." My father said, why does he use the word pakadati? We use it as a harti. My father said, there's a difference between the word pakadati and the word zacharti. The word pakadati, zachar, means I remember something from the past. Pakadati means that there's something now that reminds me about the past. Something took place. God says pakadati. When God says pakadati, he says, the Amalekites are acting in a manner that reminds me of the Amalek of then. My father, you know, felt not in every generation is there a requirement to wage a military battle against Amalek. It's true they have their ideology. My father didn't get into that. That's passed down from generation to generation. But there are times when their anti-Semitism reminds God and should remind us of the way Amalek of old acted. That's precarity. Zacharti is, I remember the past. But Pekarati is there's something in the present. Es hachatoyim es Amalek, the Navi says. The sinners Amalek. He didn't say just Amalek. One place he said Amalek. Another place in the Haftorah it says es hachatoyim es Amalek. We wage war when they become actual sinners. And I'm not saying sinners because they're not eating kosher food. When I'm talking about sinners, I'm talking about sinning. The anti-Semitism reaches a level, a possibility of a dangerous level. You know, just my cousin, Reverend Lichtenstein, besides being a great goan and all that, but he was a very sensitive human being, a big moralist, everything. And he said that when I read an article he wrote, he said that when he was a boy, the mitzvah of destroying Amalek bothered him. To kill everybody out. He said it bothered him. It bothered him. And it gave him sleepless nights, so to say. And then he says, well, Reb Chaim was my great-grandfather. Reb Chaim was the one who redid the logic of Gemara. Today, all yeshivas use Reb Chaim as the foundation of learning. But Reb Chaim was known as a great humanist, the sensitive, merciful. The house in Reb Chaim's, people would be sleeping on the floors. My uncle says he remembered very clearly they used to put posters on the wall. People would go in, put posters on the walls of Reb Chaim's house because everybody would be there. So it would be like a public place. And let's say, Reb Chaim, the story goes, there was somebody who used to borrow Sfarim from Reb Chaim, one safe, one book after another book after another book, never returned it. Reb Chaim didn't say anything. Then after a while, there were no Sfarim left in Reb Chaim's house, and the guy came in, he says, I have lots of books and no bookcase. Reb Chaim has a bookcase and no books. No, he didn't bring the books back. He took the bookcase. And Reb Chaim didn't say anything. Reb Chaim, women in those days, if they didn't, this was before birth control pills. People had children out of marriage, you know. And there was you can imagine in the communities there that was not considered such an honorable thing. So the people would take the babies and put them on the doorstep of Reb Chaim's house. In fact, my grandmother used to complain that her mother-in-law, Reb Chaim's wife, would be angry with her because she'd get up early in the morning and she would hear a baby crying on the doorstep, and she would bring him in, and Reb Chaim's wife was upset because, you know, the burden became her burden, and she would say about my grandmother, she only hears babies crying. That was her fault. So she said, it's not my fault. The baby's there. What can I do? So, Reb Chaim would get houses for them. There were people who didn't have children, whatever it was, and eventually he would get good shidduchim. People used to say, if you want to have a child who gets a good shidduch, you should have a child out of marriage and put him on Reb Chaim's doorstep. So this, but so Reb Chaim was as merciful as a person. If somebody once gave Reb Chaim an envelope of money, and Reb Chaim didn't even open up the envelope. The next poor man that came in, he didn't know how much money was it. He gave him the envelope without opening it up. So he was the biggest Baal Chesed of his time. They said that Reb Chaim's learning hid his chesed, whatever it is, that's the way Reb Chaim, he says, Reb Chaim was such a big Baal Chesed, and if he didn't have trouble with the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek, why should I have trouble? Now, I said, but I asked my father the question. I wanted to hear what my father would answer me. I was not happy with it. It's true if it didn't bother Reb Chaim, but it didn't answer the question as far as I was concerned. So I asked my father, how do we understand the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek? How do we understand it? You know, years ago I used to give a shiur in Chumash. There were many rabbis, actually, for the most part, not Orthodox rabbis that used to attend. And there was a group of non-Orthodox rabbis who were right-wingers politically, and there were those that were left-wingers politically. And I said, you know, the mitzvah of Mechias HaMolek might be a chok. And one of the rabbis said to me, he says, it's the only mitzvah that makes sense to me. He was from the right wing. Anyway. The question is, how do we understand this? I asked my father, and my father said, and my father, by the way, was as sensitive as a person that there was when it came to human life and what there is. I mean, I can't, I told you over some of the stories how my father literally risked his life to save people and whatever it is. Even the lady that pushed him on the subway tracks, he got out of the tracks, and then she fell in the tracks and he helped her get out of the tracks. So that's... And I asked my father, and my father was sensitive to human life. My father told me that at the end of World War II, he was bodily thrown out of shuls because he was against the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima. I'm not going about dealing with it, but he wouldn't have been so upset if they dropped it on Germany. But And my father felt that the reason they chose to drop it in, even though they say it wasn't ready yet, he says it's because they considered the Orientals to be a different race. The Germans they considered to be the same race. So I asked my father, how are we to understand it? My father says, if a Navi comes and tells me that I have to kill a Moloch, I have to kill a Moloch. That's all there is to it. But all the mitzvahs we have to do, we have to submit, but there are lessons to be learned from the mitzvah. I always say there's a reason why, my uncle said, the reason why, a reason what, and a reason how. What is the lesson? It's a very strange mitzvah. Now, my father felt the mitzvah of waging war against a Moloch is only when a prophet comes and tells you, a Navi comes and tells you to... And he said, that's the pasuk, Muhammad la'ashem ba'amolek midor-dor. It's a war, a God's war. Why is it God's war? Because a Navi has to come and tell you to do it. I assumed Urim v'Tumim would also have been effective in that. But the question is, what's the lesson to learn from it? I think that my uncle was somewhat right, and this we can understand. In other words, the war against Amalek, that's the war against the nation who attacks the Jewish people, is Muhammad Lashem Ba'amalek Midor Dor. What does that mean? It means we have to defend ourselves. We have to defend ourselves. If a Navi comes and tells us, you have to go out and kill a Moloch now, that means if you don't go out and kill a Moloch now, those people, those little children, the Navi is telling us, God is telling us, these children are going to go up and they're going to kill. Of course, without a Navi, we can't do that. You have no right to make that decision. But if the word comes from God, he is going to kill your child. Then it's a different story. It's a war. It's the war against Amalek, I think, is a war of self-defense. But we're not in the position to know at what point it becomes self-defense. That we need a Navi for. That we need a prophet for. But we have to know. We can't fool ourselves and make ourselves believe. I mentioned, you know, Rabbi Fred Schwartz, who's a reform rabbi. He was the rabbi by the big temple on the lake. What was it called? The temple Shalom. Temple Shalom. He would attend my class, and he told over a story, and then when he told it over, I remembered as a boy in high school reading about it in the Jewish Post and Opinion. He said, you know, when the Catholic Church said, and this is the mistake, all the fools that are involved in interfaith discussions make. When the Catholic Church came out, let's say, interfaith dialogue. At that time he was a rabbi in St. Paul, Minnesota. So they don't have a cardinal, a bishop. The bishop there, not big enough city. The bishop called him and said, "Well, let's have dialogues so we can learn from each other." Da 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 da. Okay, so he started having dialogues. We're interested in you. You're interested in us. You know all of that. Then the Nasser closed the Bay of Aquaba, and he made this pronouncement, he's going to chase all the Jews into the sea, you know, like Paro is going to, except Paro limited it to the young children, and the Nasser thought, he'll do it to everybody. So he called up his good friend, the bishop, the one that wanted to have a relationship with him. He said, maybe you want to join me in a statement protesting what Nasser... I can only remain neutral. I can't take sides. So, you know, people in Chevron, the Hebron riots, there was, the people were stabbed by their, they were friends with some of the Arab leaders. And these same people went and stabbed them and their children. We don't have to wage war against them all the time. But we have to be on guard. We have to be aware of the possibilities. The Jewish resistance heard rumors about the possibility, and they went to the Jews of Hebron, and they offered them all kinds of guns and whatever to protect themselves. They said, we have nothing to worry about. We get along with the Arabs. The idea of Schiris Amolek is to remember there is a danger there. The danger might not be today. But don't assume that the friendship that you're showing, we're very happy to be friends, but don't assume that the friendship eliminates the possibility of these people attacking. So, Schiris Amalek, it began with Amalek, but the seeds of Amalek are everywhere. That we can't get from the Parsha and the Torah. The Parsha and the Torah tells us only about one incident, but it doesn't tell us about Agag, how Agag killed. But that was Schiris Amalek, that was remembering Amalek also, according to the Rambam. So, that's the Simba Osnei Yehoshua. Pass it on from generation to generation. It's not limited to one incident. It includes knowing about what the Germans did to the Jewish people. It includes to know about what Arafat tried to do. We can't forget it. And then, the big problem is that there are those within our community that are forgetting it. They think it's a mitzvah like Schiris Yetzias Mitzrayim, remembering something that happened thousands of years ago. No, Schiris Amalek is to know what could happen today and what could happen tomorrow. That's why there's a mitzvah Schiris Amalek. Remembering what Amalek did. And the reason, that's why it's not enough to read it from the Torah. Because the Torah is limited to one incident. But why do we have to read it from the Torah? We have to know that when we fight Amalek, we're not fighting Amalek because of our personal war. We're in the army of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is our commander, and we're fighting for God. So we read about what Amalek did, and Amalek attacked the Jewish people because they saw that as a, they saw the Jewish people as spreading the word of God, making the world know about God. Ein shmi shalem vein kisi shalem ad shimach Hashem Amalek me'olam. Amalek wants the Jewish people not to know that wants non-recognition of God. And they, through the Jewish people, the world came to recognize God. So we have to know that we're fighting not just for ourselves. We are fighting for ourselves, but we're fighting for God also when we do fight. So that's why we read about Amalek from the Torah, because the Torah is the word of God. Okay.
We'll be diving in about 5 minutes. Will everybody help out, gentlemen? And we do have class next week. A good Arab Shabbos and a good Shabbos to everyone.